to do it. I've never felt comfortable or at liberty to do it. But I want to this morning, I want to give you my experience as the pastor of Lee Creek Baptist Church. I've told many of you this in counseling as you've talked to me over the years, maybe about your own situation. I've shared with you some of the burdens and blessings of being the pastor here at Lee Creek, but I've never put it on paper. I've never recorded it, made it available online. And I wish I could say that I'm going to change the names of the innocent, but I'm not. I'm going to call it like I see it. I'm going to tell you what happened. I'm going to disclose my experience at Lee Creek, and it's been a wonderful one. And unlike my Baptist brethren before me in this meeting, I've alliterated all seven of my points in this testimony. As an example to the rest of the brethren, let me read you a verse of Scripture to springboard off into my topical testimony. Psalm chapter 66, verse 16 says, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." I want to begin by talking about the existence of Lee Creek. This church was began in 1994 by Concord Baptist Church, church here in the area. 1994, they purchased 4 acres of land on this road and rolled in a trailer house to have church in. I came to this church in 2007. The church was 13 years old. I was the 6th pastor of Lee Creek. 13-year-old church, I'm pastor number 6. First pastor was here for a year, baptized everyone in the neighborhood, met another woman on the internet and left. The second pastor was a part of the church. His family was a big part of the church. He wanted to be the pastor of the church. He had a big family. They voted out everybody the search committee brought in until they finally got to him. He became the pastor. 2 months later, he had a heart attack and died. The third pastor came along. He pastored here for about 3 years and said, "I've made a mistake. I shouldn't even be in the ministry." Quit, resigned, never to preach again. Fourth pastor showed up. He preached until there were down to 8 or 10 people, and he said, "I think we should be non-denominational." They outlasted him. He left. The fifth pastor came. He was here for 5 years. He was their longest tenured pastor. This is the pastor before me. He wanted to leave 2 years in, but nobody would take him. Took him 3 more years to get gone. I was pastoring a church. I've only been pastoring for about 15 years. I was pastoring a church 20 minutes down the interstate in Mulberry. And I had been there about 6 months. And I had been getting phone calls from churches I'd never heard of. "Hey, we want your resume." "I don't have a resume." "Hey, we want you to be our next pastor." "Well, shame on you, trying to steal somebody else's pastor." I hung up on search committees, just out of the blue calling me. "How'd you get my number? Who's behind all this?" I had questions. I'd only been a preacher for a year, been a pastor for 6 months. I had met the pastor here at a conference in Stillwell. And he said, "We ought to get together and eat sometime." I said, "Okay, let's do that." So I called the pastor before me. And I said, "Would you meet me for lunch? I've got questions." He said, "Okay." So we met at Popeye's Chicken, where preachers meet. And I said, "I'm getting like every other day, I get a phone call from some church that's considering me as their pastor. And I've only been at Lee Creek for 6 months, and I don't want to leave." And he said, "I wanted to eat lunch with you today because I'm leaving Lee Creek, and I want you to be their next pastor." I said, "This is weird. I don't know how this preaching thing worked. Still don't. But here's what I knew. It wasn't right for the leaving pastor just to go out and grab a replacement off the street and say, 'I'm leaving, here's your man.' So this is not right." And I said, "Why would you do that?" He said, "Well, the people here are dumb." He said, "They're not going to find anybody good if I don't find it for them." This was the former pastor before me, after being here 5 years. I said, well, I appreciate the offer, but I'm just as confused as before we ate lunch, and no thanks. So an interim pastor came here, filled in after he left. He came to me and he said, hey, look, I really think this is the church that you need to be pastor. He said, well, you just give them a resume. We'll throw it in with the other 100-and-something resumes they have and see what happens. I thought, okay. I gave one resume out. It was to Lee Creek. They called me. I became their pastor in 2007. It was your typical Southern Baptist church. It was ran by one large family. They had all the things in place. They did all of the traditional things. This family included three of the five Sunday school teachers in the church. This family ran the Wednesday night youth program, directed the vacation Bible school, made up the song leader, the secretary, and three out of the four finance committees. This family included the piano player and the organ player, the church camp director, half of my deacon board, and they made every decision in this church before the business meeting was ever administered. That's the existence of Lee Creek when I came. He said, Brother Harold, why in the world did you come to church like that? I was firmly convinced that this is where God wanted me to be. I was firmly convinced of that. So let me talk to you secondly about my expectations. I had no agenda but to love them and preach verse by verse. That's all I wanted to do. All I came here to do was to preach verse by verse and love the congregation. I ate with this family three times a week. I ate with them at La Fiesta Mexican restaurant Sunday mornings. This family had a very limited palate. They were very picky eaters. I ate at La Fiesta every Sunday morning. I ate at Pizza Parlor every Sunday night. I ate a hamburger from McDonald's every Wednesday night. I ate with this family three times a week because they pretty much ran this church from top to bottom. They controlled everything in it, and I wanted to be their friends. And they became my best friends because I loved them. Their kids stayed in my home. I babysat their children when they went on vacation. I took their kids fishing for the first time. The first time they ever shot a shotgun was in my yard. I poured myself into this family that controlled the church that the Lord had called me to pastor. I came here and for 2 years, I didn't change a thing. I didn't straighten a picture. I didn't move where the Kleenexes were sitting. I touched nothing. For 2 years, I came and loved the people and preached to them verse by verse through books of the Bible. I never one time preached a 5-point sermon, if you know what I mean. I didn't come in here and do a Bible study on the five solas. I didn't come in and give a history lecture on the Reformation. That was not what I was here to do. I came here to preach and to preach verse by verse and to tell you line upon line, verse upon verse, what God's Word said systematically in order. And if you got offended by that, I had no idea 7 months ago when I started John's Gospel that you would be here on that Sunday and that you would be in the position that you're in. So what offended you was not Harold Smith, it was God's Word. And I told the church over and over and over, this is what I'm going to do. The controlling family in the church said, well, my husband or my dad or my grandpa, depending on which generation I spoke with, he would write his sermons out on Sunday morning on a napkin at the kitchen table. And you should preach topical messages. And they gave me some tapes of how to preach like Grandpa. And I said, no, I told you when I came, I'm not coming here to rearrange the furniture. I'm coming here to preach and love you. And that's what I did. I preached and I fellowshipped. I had a friendly fellowship with everyone here. I encouraged fellowship here. These were my expectations. I did not want to reform this church because I didn't even know what reform meant. I didn't know the word reformed. I don't like the word reformed. I, to this day, despise the word reformed. You say, well, why would you say such a thing? Friend, I'm a Baptist. We wasn't ever reforming the Catholic Church. We just wanted to be left alone. separatist. I'm not opposed to you guys having a Reformed Baptist church. That's okay. I'm not a Reformed Baptist. I'm just a Baptist. I'm tired of hyphenating what I am. I didn't come here with an agenda. Listen to me. Let me just stop and bare my heart for a moment. Is that okay? We got time. I'm telling you this because some of you men are going to go through this in the future. I'm telling you this because some of you men are in it now. And I'm telling you this because I know how Baptist churches work. And if you end up in another one, you're going to find yourself in a story similar to mine. And you need to know what God does in these stories. That's why I'm doing this. This is not bragging on me, but I am very candid. I crack a joke from time to time. You can't take me out of my story. This is the way it comes out. You get it? I didn't want to reform this place. I just wanted to preach the word. The change that would be necessary would be made by the preaching of the word. And I can testify that I didn't have to come in and do a deep doctrinal series. I just went verse by verse by verse. People got mad and left. Other people got happy and came. And these were my expectations. I said, if God's word doesn't correct what's wrong with God's church, then I've got nothing else. I barely escaped high school. They graduated me because they didn't want me for a 13th year. I had nothing to offer but God's word and a desire to make it known to God's people. That was my expectation. Thirdly, there was an explosion. We went from running 35 people to 85 people. They voted 33-1 to call me as their pastor. There were 34 members of our church on the day they picked their new preacher. That would be considered a high attendance Sunday. The church, even though had 34 members, the roll said we had 330 members. As the church went from 35 to 85 in about a year and a half, we suddenly realized we needed new nursery workers, we needed more Sunday school teachers, we needed more Sunday school classes, we needed more committees, and we needed new members on the committees we had. And the ruling family gladly let others clean the church and change diapers, but don't let them change anything in the church. Don't let these people help balance the budget. Don't let these people come in and rearrange things. Don't let these people spend money. Don't let these people take away our control of the church. So as we had an explosion of people showing up to hear this brand new way of preaching, revolutionary style of preaching, never heard anything like this before preaching. I understand God's word now. Weird, I know. We had another explosion, and it wasn't in attendance, and it wasn't in new things. We had an explosion of anger, because for 2 years, this family that had controlled this church for 13 years was now losing control 15 years in. We're 2 years into the new pastor, and things are not going as planned. And the explosion that started out with what Southern Baptists get tickled about, attendance. How many of you run up there now? Now all of a sudden, the explosion is over losing control. Three distinct things happened in a 2 week period that caused this family to explode and decide it was time to fire their pastor. Number one, the mother approached me of the family. This is the widow of the second pastor. The mother of the family approached me after our vacation Bible school, and she was highly distraught. Let me explain to you what happened. On the final night of Bible school, I came to church. She's the director of Bible school. They plan everything. I'm the pastor. I didn't come here to rearrange furniture. I came here to preach and love the people. So I come in for Bible school, and there's a troop of clowns here on the platform. And they've got their faces painted. I mean, it's bozo. These guys are professionals. There's like five or six clowns up here, And they introduce themselves, and they're from the Assembly of God Church up the road, and they're a clown troupe that evangelizes children. I don't know how you feel about that, but I knew what was going through my mind. So they did their little program. They had styrofoam blocks. They stood them all up. They kept misspelling everything. They were falling down. All this, when they got done, their styrofoam blocks stood up in the shape of a cross, and it just said John 3:16. Not the verse, just the numbers of how to find it. And all the clowns turned around and bowed at the cross and clasped their hands. And the head clown looked at me and rolled his hand out like this. And I went. And he went. And I went. And he said, "Give the invitation." So I stood up and I said, "All right, kids, let's line up and go to class." I was informed that I was supposed to have given an invitation. And that because I did not give an invitation, and these people went on to class, all these kids are now potentially going to hell because I missed the opportunity. I was told this by the widow of the second pastor of the church who controlled the church. I said, "I'm sorry, there was nothing to invite children to except a group of clowns." I was put in a position. I didn't come in here that day and say, "I'm going to pick a fight with grandma." I came in here and was thrust into a position where I must now decide, am I going to follow the Lord or am I going to follow grandma? And I chose to follow the Lord. The same week I had discovered, that our budget was not correct. We get a printout from the treasurer every business meeting once a month, and it says how much money we have in the bank and where that money goes. And so I kept looking at the bank statements coming in and the treasurer statements, and there was always more in the bank than the treasurer was saying. And I was just saying, well, maybe we got checks out that aren't clearing, but it was always different. I mean, when you're a small church, it was different $2,000 or $3,000 a month. And I confronted her. I said, "This is the daughter of the family that controls the church." And I said, "Ma'am," I said, "it seems to me like there's a whole bunch more money in the bank than there is on the treasurer's report." And she said, "There is." And I said, "Well, how much?" She said, "Oh, a little over $2,000 extra in the bank." I said, "Well, why is that not on the treasurer's report?" She said, "That's a cushion, so we don't have to worry about writing hot checks. We don't have to balance the budget. We don't have to balance the checkbook. We always know we got $2,000 in the bank." I said, "Well, this is dishonest, because the church thinks we've got $2,000 in the bank, and we've actually got $4,000 in the bank. So rather than be dishonest and have a $2,000 secret money that only you know about, and now I know about, let's just add it in, and in the next business meeting, let's tell the church, hey, look, we had $2,000 in here, we've made an adjustment, it's right." She said, "Well, that would make it appear that I've been lying all this time." I said, "Well, if we have been lying all this time, it's time to come clean, because I know about it now, and I'm the pastor. And I've got to come clean." I said, "Nobody's going to beat you up. Nobody else wants to take the books. We're just going to make an adjustment and be honest, and we're going to move forward. Nothing's going to be said about it." I had no choice. If I knew there were $2,000 in the bank that the church didn't know anything about, that would be crooked on my part to allow it to go on. I had no choice. Now, here's where I made a dumb decision. I had preached a sermon on Sunday morning, and I didn't feel like we needed to have a happy clappy song at the end, and I said, "Let's close in prayer." And I bowed my head, and I prayed, and I raised my head up, and I said, "You're dismissed." And I walked out of the pulpit. And as I walked out of the pulpit, I went to the back of the church to shake hands, and everybody came through and shook my hand, and the song leader, who was my best friend, and the son of the family that runs the church. He was also my youth Sunday school teacher. He was also on the budget and finance committee. He handed me his keys to the church and said, "I will never set foot in this church again." And I said, "Sam, what for? What happened?" He said, "You're not even given an invitation." I said, "Well, we give an invitation." I said, "I just dismissed in prayer today." He said, no, I'm not going to be your song leader. You need to find somebody else. And he walked out the door. And his mom and his sister and his brother-in-law, my deacon, they were all sitting there watching this. I thought, something's going on. They've already had a discussion. This wasn't about just me saying, let's close in prayer. That week was church camp. So here's the explosion. The church explodes, and within about 2 weeks' time, we have vacation Bible school. Mom gets mad. We've got an upcoming business meeting where I find out $2,000 extra in the bank we need to adjust in, and now I've offended my song leader. But I thought, you know what? I'm just going to preach verse by verse and love these people. I'm going to love them back to being right with me. But that brings me to my fourth point, their exploits. This family was in charge of church camp. My own children were spiritually manipulated at church camp the first year we went, and I said, we're not going back to church camp. But I wasn't going to change the church's practice. I just wasn't going to send my kids to church camp. So I would load up the church van. I would drive all the children to church camp. I would unload everybody's luggage. I'd bring the church van back. I would go up during the week and visit with our church at church camp. And then at the end of the week, I'd help everybody get back to church and stay here until all the kids were picked up and home. This family spent a week at church camp where they vented to the director of missions of how sorry their pastor was. The director of missions had already come to the conclusion that I had believed in the doctrines of grace and was preaching that verse by verse through books of the Bible, and he informed the controlling family of our church that my problem was not that I didn't give an invitation with the clowns and made them adjust $2,000 in the budget and prayed instead of gave a song of invitation. The problem was I was trying to reform the church. And he got on the internet. This is a man named John Matthews, who used to be the director of missions in the Clear Creek Baptist Association. He got on the internet and ran off packets of information for my church, stapled together so that they could go door to door and distribute information to people in the church about how I was a Calvinist and I was reforming the church. So when they came back from church camp on Friday evening, I said, hey, you guys are tired. You've been at camp all week. I said, y'all go on home. I'll stay here until everybody gets picked up, and I'll take the kids that don't have a ride home. I thought they went home and propped their feet up and rested from a week of church camp. They got in their car, and they started driving the house to house to house in the church with paperwork from my director of mission, John Matthews, distributing it to people in the church and telling them what a sorry pastor they had and how I needed to be fired. You say, Brother Harold, what did that paperwork contain? The paperwork that my director of missions gave to members of my church behind my back implicated me in the KKK. Calvinism, you didn't know this. I'm going to clue you in. There's paperwork, there's internet articles that you can print off that says Calvinism is really promoted by the Ku Klux Klan. There were pictures of people wearing white hoods that were professed Calvinists. And I somehow was in this group. It was also said that all babies would go to hell unless their families were covenant people, and that I was preaching that children went to hell. They also said that I would instantly be bringing in infant baptism in the days ahead. I was not a Baptist, and I would lead our church into further heresy if I was not removed swiftly. This began on Friday night, unbeknownst to me. I went through the day Saturday, and at Saturday night, I was called to church while eating with my wife and my kids and my mother-in-law and father-in-law. I got a phone call from my deacon, the son of this family, who said, there's an emergency at church. Could I come to the office? This is about 8:30 Saturday night. I said, well, can we just talk about it in the morning? They said, oh, no, we can't wait till tomorrow. It's got to happen now. I said, what's this all about? I said, I'm in Fort Smith eating with my wife's family. And they said, well, let's have to tell you when you get here. So my wife's family all crams into her mom and dad's car. My kids and my wife are all crammed in there. I get in the wife's car. I drive over here to the church at 8:30 Saturday night. I arrive here to find the two deacons that are here and another man that is brought in with them. And I was asked to sit down in my office. I sat down. I was given a stack of papers. And they said, "We've given this to all the members of your church." It was stuff to do with the KKK and infant baptism and babies going to hell. And I said, "What's this all about?" And they said, "You're a Calvinist. You're trying to reform the church." I said, "Okay, I probably am a Calvinist, but when you hired me, I told you that. I told everybody on the search committee, I believe in the doctrines of grace. If that is a problem, do not call me." You know what they said? "We've heard you preach. You're a great preacher." I said, "But I believe in the doctrines of grace. We've heard you preach. You're a great preacher." I never got up here and preached the 5 points of Calvinism. I never did any of these things. I don't believe any of the charges that were ever leveled against me. And I said, "So what have you done?" And they said, "We've gone door to door and we've given this to all the members of this church and they all unanimously agree that you need to resign tonight." And I said, "I can't believe that." And they said, "Well, if you don't resign tonight, you're going to be embarrassed tomorrow because we've already called a business meeting tomorrow, Sunday morning. And we've went and talked to all the old members that hadn't been here in years and they're all coming back to vote you out. We went and talked to the pastors that were here before you and they've all agreed that you need to go, that you're not a Baptist, that this is all heresy and everybody knows about it. And if you don't resign tonight as the pastor, you're going to come back tomorrow and you're going to be embarrassed by being voted out publicly on a Sunday morning." And I don't know what happened to me. But I bowed up and I said, "Sir, you didn't hire me and you ain't going to be the one that fires me." I said, "This church voted 33-1 to call me as their pastor and they can vote me out if they get ready. But I would be embarrassed not to show up and answer to the lies you've spread to the congregation God's called me to shepherd." I said, "I wouldn't be a shepherd at all if I went home tonight." And I said, "So I'll come back in the morning, you gather the troops and fire me." And I went home and I said, "Honey, I'm fixing to get fired tomorrow." It's happening. I'm pastor number 6. And it's been 2 years, and this is average. She said, "Well, how can that be? Everybody there loves you." I said, "No, honey. They've gone door to door. They've put me in the KKK. I said, babies go to hell." I said, "You don't understand. I'm done. I've been slandered. I'm damaged goods. I'm fired." She said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going to show up. I'm going to smile, I'm going to answer all the charges, I'm going to say this is all lies, and I'm going to walk out with my head high and hope God finds somewhere else for me to go." That was my plan. That was my plan. People came up to me, my phone rang all night, midnight. "Preacher, is it too late to call you?" I'm like, "It's midnight. You normally call people at midnight?" 2 o'clock in the morning, "Preacher, I know it's 2 o'clock in the morning, but I can't sleep. I've heard some of the strangest things. I just can't believe them. I can't sleep." "It's not true. Go back to bed." 6 o'clock in the morning, my phone's ringing again. "Preacher, I've been up all night praying. Do you know what's happened?" 6:30, "Preacher, I just got word that you resigned. Did you resign? I didn't think you'd resign." "No, I didn't resign. We're going to vote me out in a little while. You ought to come watch." People showed up with old copies of the church constitution, which I didn't know existed, that said that we can't legally have a business meeting without doing it, notifying people for 2 weeks. I said, "Folks, the people that have called this business meeting care absolutely nothing about the law. This is like passing gun control measures. They don't work. Walking into a church full of rebels with a church constitution, you might as well just roll it up and light your fireplace with it. It would be much more useful." So everything was ruled out of order. I stood in this pulpit. I had a stack of papers here, and I said, "Church, you're going to make a decision to fire me today. But before you fire me, I'm going to answer to the lies that have been spread about me." And I took the paperwork out. And I mean, these were thick stacks of paper. And I said, "This is untrue. I've never done anything. I've never said anything. I don't know anything about this." And then I answered questions from the crowd for a time period. And then finally, the mother of the family said, I've heard all of him. I want to hear. Get him out of that pulpit. By the way, half the church wasn't here. They thought I resigned during the night. Anybody that would have voted for me didn't show up. Some people showed up, had no idea what was happening. I remember at the end of Sunday school class saying, y'all pray because we're going to go in the other building and we're going to have a vote to remove me as pastor. And I remember the look on Francis's face when I said that. She said, what? You see, Francis loved me and they wasn't going to tell her their plans. They selectively went and talked to people that they thought they could turn against me. And those they couldn't, they said, don't bother showing up, he's already quit. So I thought I was coming in here to a half crowd to be voted out. I answered the questions. I said, okay, and I don't know why I said this. I don't have an explanation for this. I said, okay, if the business meeting's over, y'all can fire me. I said, but before you fire me, I said, I've done nothing immoral. I've not preached anything that was heretical or unbiblical. Everything that I've preached is consistent with historic Baptist doctrine. So if you're going to fire me, you're not going to throw me out on my ear. You're going to give me a month's pay. It's the least you could do for the way you've terminated a faithful pastor. And the mother said, sure, we'll pay. Let's get him out of the pulpit. And I said, but, and I don't know why I said this. I said, but if the church elects to keep me, all of you that want me gone either need to repent or leave. And they were like, okay, because they thought they had the votes. They were agreed to anything. They just wanted me gone. And I said, okay, by show of hands. They said, no, 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 secret ballot. Secret ballot. I said, no, we need to know who's who here. And so the argument began, we need to vote by secret ballot. I said, no, we need to vote by show of hands. If you want your pastor, who's loved you and preached God's word to you, gone, you ought to look him in the eye and raise your hand and say, I want you out. And those of us that want to keep me need to know who you are. And the mother said, I don't care how we vote, let's get him out. So I said, all those in favor of removing me as pastor, raise your hand. 11 people shot their hands straight up, smiling, looked around the room, and it was the only 11 in the room. And they began to pull their hands back down as I was counting. I said, oh, no, 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 no. Keep your hands up. And I counted two times. There was 11. This was a large family with two other couples. And I said, and I thought, man, I hope everybody else votes, you know. I said, and everybody in favor of keeping me as the pastor, raise your hand. Everybody else in the church raised their hand. I think it was like 22 or 23 people voted to keep me as pastor. Everybody was cheering and clapping, but I wasn't. I was sad because 11 people in our church had just tore our church in half to maintain control of something they thought belonged to them. And I said, this is not a time of celebration. It's a time of weeping. I said, do any of you 11 people want to come down front and apologize to this church with whom you've harmed? Now, folks, I didn't learn this in seminary. I didn't know how these things worked. I didn't go to seminary, but I don't know where you learn them. And the 11 family, the 11 people huddled up. I mean, it was literally like they were calling a play on the field. They were looking around the room, and they huddled up. And my best friend, the song leader who had resigned the week prior, he said, no, we're all going to leave. We just want to apologize to the church that we didn't do this sooner before you got so popular. And they left. And I wasn't Southern Baptist enough, so they all went and joined a Missionary Baptist church. There's no Southern Baptist church around that suited them. So let me talk quickly about their effects. This is point number 5 if you're tracking. Our church didn't shrink by 11 people like I thought it would. I thought, well, there's 11 troublemakers gone. The other 74 of us will be happy and gleeful. No, our church shrunk by 50%. Other people left the church. They came up to me and they said, Brother Harold, we love you. We love what you're doing. But this is the 4th or 5th or 6th time that we've seen this happen. And this church just reminds us of so many preachers that have left on bad terms. We wish you all the best, but we're going to go somewhere else. Some people left because in their efforts to get rid of me, they slandered other people and turned people against each other to try to remove me. And people had all sorts of awful things said about them in an effort to hurt me. And they said, "Brother Hill, we just can't come back after everything that's been said about us." And so this church of 85 that the Southern Baptist was proud of because we nearly tripled in 2 years was now running less than when I came. And for years, we didn't grow. There was no more explosions in growth. One family would join our church and another would relocate. One family would join our church and another would get transferred. One family would join our church and another would retire and move back home. One family would join our church and another family, the older couples, would die and we'd do a funeral. And if you looked at a chart of our church membership, it looked like a heart monitor. One up, one down, one up, one down, one up, one down, one up, one down. That wasn't for 6 months. That was for 6 years. For years. We had been through a war together, but we had also been bonded together. Our Sunday morning attendance and our Wednesday night attendance was exactly the same. People would say, "How many you have on Sunday morning?" I'd say, "Man, we have 25 on Wednesday night." "Really?" "Yeah, but we only have 25 on Sunday morning as well." But they were committed. They'd been through a war. It was like veterans down to VFW Hall. "We've been there. We're back." I took a pay cut. I found a part-time job. I became a bivocational pastor. That's the effects. Point number six, and I know what time it is, the establishment. Since we only had 20 or 30 people and we all agreed, why not get some things in order? I didn't feel like God was calling me to greener pastures, to a bigger church. I had lots of bigger churches offer me jobs. I had a church in Mississippi that ran near 300 people begging me to be their pastor. The Sunday they tried to fire me, I didn't preach that morning. I had a sermon ready, but I didn't preach that morning. Monday night, I was speaking to a men's group in Oklahoma in the LaFleur County Baptist Association. I'd been so caught up with trying to be fired, I thought, what am I going to preach tonight? So I just grabbed my Sunday morning message and thought, good enough for Lee Creek, good enough for Oklahoma. I went over there and I preached my Sunday morning message. And the pastor got up and he said, this is what he was going to preach yesterday at his church, but they were too busy trying to fire him. I had 6 offers to pastor somewhere else at the end of that meeting. There were 5 pastorless churches and the DOM was there. And he said, you just tell me what part of our county you won't live in. I had 6. You know what that did for me? That told me that I wasn't the weirdo. That preaching worked. And I didn't want to go anywhere else. I loved the people here. And since I loved them, and we were so small, I thought, why not get some things in order so that in the next 2 years we don't go through this all over again? So, why not adopt a doctrinal statement? Why not finalize? Why not tell people on the front end, hey, if you don't like the doctrines of grace, this ain't your church. So I had a Philadelphia Confession of Faith, and nobody knew what that was. Nobody knew what the Second London Confession of Faith was. But here's what I had in the Philadelphia Confession. It was printed by Ben Franklin. And I could tell people in our church something they could understand. This is what Baptists in America used to be. And your pastor's not a weirdo. He just comes from a long line of old Baptist preachers who aren't popular anymore. So we went through the Philadelphia Confession just as a Sunday school literature. And we said, let's make this our confession of faith. And we have some disagreements with it, but it's a general outline of what we believe. Now why not clean up the church rolls? 330 people, and some of them came back just to get rid of me. We started writing letters. We found out people were dead. We found out people were... You know, our church rolls said Route 2 Van Buren. This is before 911 addresses. Well, most of the people that were added to our church rolls were saved at Vacation Bible School or church camp, and every one of them girls had got married and has a different last name, and we don't know where they were. We mailed letters. We made phone calls. We knocked on doors. Within a couple of years, our church membership went from 330 to 50. I said, why not define how we will receive new members? We don't make you give blood. We don't make you attend classes. But we do have an understanding up on the front end. Five simple things. And if any of these ever change during your tenure as a member, it's grounds for us to remove you from a membership. You must be a believer. You must be baptized the right way, for the right reason, at the right time. I don't care if Judas Iscariot baptized you. If you meet that criteria, you're qualified. You've got to accept our doctrine. You've got to accept our leadership. And you've got to attend our services. If at any given time you no longer agree with our doctrine, go find a church you agree with. If at any given time you can't accept me as your pastor, go find one you can accept. If at any given time you discover you're not a believer, you should repent and believe the gospel. And if you're not going to attend here, we're going to beg and plead with you to come back, and then we're going to grant your wishes and take you off our church roll. Why not? It's just 25. We all agree. Why not focus on the basics of preaching and singing and fellowship? Why are we still pulling our hair out trying to do VBS and babysit the neighborhood kids for a week? There's just 25 of us. We all work jobs, including the pastor. Why are we killing ourselves to do Sunday school when what we really need is time together so that we get to know one another? We traded Sunday school for Sunday breakfast. And I cooked breakfast for the whole church. And we'd come and sit around and eat sausage biscuits and drink coffee for an hour. And you say, well, that's very unspiritual. I'm going to tell you something. That knitted this church together like no preaching ever had. We learned to love one another. We learned who each other was. We focused ourselves on the basics of preaching and singing and fellowship. I got a piano right there and an organ right there. We've had people play the guitar, the drums, the tambourine. I'm not anti-music. But I went from having five piano players fight over who played the piano to no piano players. You know what happened when we had no piano players? We learned to sing. We sing. People come here, song leaders from other churches come here and go, boy, how'd your church learn to sing? We turned the instruments off and just sang. We're the only instrument. Now we have people that can play the piano. I said, you can play the piano? Oh, I wouldn't touch that thing. Not here. Oh. Why? This church ain't built on the style of worship. We're not contemporary. We're not traditional. We're not bluegrass. We're not cutting edge. You see, when we were small, there was some establishment that took place. We decided to do a better job of supporting missions. We used to give a couple percent to this group and a couple percent to that group, 7% to the state, 3% to the association. Nobody knew what we did or where it went or how it was spent. We picked missionaries. We invited them to come in. We got to know them. We gave money to them. Our missions giving tripled. A church half the size it used to be gives three times the amount to missions that it did before, and the pastor still works a part-time job. It was the strangest thing I had ever seen in my life. Why do I tell you this? So that you can say, boy, I want to be like Harold. No. When Lee Creek got to the point where we said, God, sustain us or we die, he said, I'll sustain you. That's what he said. Now look, you're not going to get to sit around your office and spend 40 hours preparing sermons. You're going to have to go at the taxidermy shop in Mount Deerheads. But I'll feed your family, and I'll feed your church. And look, we didn't grow numerically. We didn't grow financially. We just stayed small and got things in order and got things in order. And then all of a sudden, people quit dying. People quit getting transferred with their job. People quit retiring. All of a sudden, I looked up one day and we weren't running 25, we were running 50. So that leads me to my seventh point. I don't know much about numerology, but seven sounds like a good number. Exhortation. God did this. God did every bit of this. It was not a great preacher. It was not somebody with the backbone of a saw log. It wasn't a group of old hard-nosed Baptists. It was God that did this. You are here today listening to this story because God changed Lee Creek Baptist Church. He changed this church by the preaching of His Word without any outside influence. When we first put on a Preachers of Grace conference, we only had 25 people in this church, and half of them didn't show up for the conference. We invited preachers we didn't know. We had preachers telling us, I'm bringing my church with me. So we bought food for 150 people. Greg, how many do we have? 30? Maybe. Where's your church at, preacher? I don't know. They don't know what this is about. So I went home and said, we're never doing that again. It didn't work. No. God had already put it in my heart that even though we were small and we had been through a lot, we still had a responsibility to minister to other churches and to cooperate with other churches. And if we were not going to be an active part of the Southern Baptist Convention, we needed to find some churches that we could fellowship with. And if they're Southern Baptists, that's okay. If they're Reformed Baptists, that's okay. If they're Missionary Baptists, that's okay. If they're Nobody Baptists, that's okay. But we didn't need to be this little isolated cult that followed Harold Smith over a bluff. And I knew that. But the church didn't understand that. So we had this little meeting about nine or ten years ago. And I invited all the preachers that I knew, and I said, y'all ought to get to know each other. And I wanted to do this years before. But I wanted Kent Swetman to host it at Oak Cliff because his church would seat 200. I wanted John Shearhart to do it at First Baptist Parish because his church had a budget to put it on. But nobody wanted to do it but me. And I said, I can't do it. I pastor the smallest church in our group. But what I learned, and my exhortation to you is, it is not the size of your church that enables you to do missions. God took a dysfunctional church and turned it around in order to bless other churches. And in this conference, we consistently minister to 40 to 50 preachers outside of our own group. We do that year after year after year. And people get up in their sermons before they start and they say, I want to thank Lee Creek and I want to thank Brother Harold. I know what you mean by that, and I'm glad that you say that. But I'm telling you this because it's not Brother Harold that puts this thing on. It's not Lee Creek that puts this on. It is God that puts it in the heart of the pastor, and it spills over into the heart of the church. And it's God that does the work. And except the Lord build the building, ain't gonna work. It ain't gonna work. So if He sent you here to this conference, it was to hear me not preach, storytell. How many times have I smart aleckly said, you gonna preach or tell stories today? In front of all my preacher friends, I didn't preach. Told stories. But if you were here today to hear this story of what God's done in my life, in the life of this church, I have this exhortation and I'll close. If He sent you to where you are, and you need to determine that before you walk in there,
You need to determine if this is the church that God would have you pastor. And if He sent you there and God's made it clear to you that this is the people He wants you to shepherd, or this is the ministry that you need to be involved in, or this is the area in which you need to serve, you determine that. And if it is, then here's my advice to you. Stay! Stay! You stay until God moves you or you die. You may get fired. But if you get fired, God will move you. And you don't have to get fired to move. God can move you. But if you just want to go somewhere else because the deacons are mean, the old lady runs the church, God can fix all of those problems if He so chooses. I never went to seminary. I enrolled at Lee Creek. The Lord has taught me more than I've ever taught the church. You stay where you're at and you trust the Lord. Let's pray and we'll take a 10-minute break. Father.